Thank you, Dr. Comfort. It's been a real joy for me to be able to be with you during this time. If you have your Bible, open it please to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, we'll come there in just a moment. Enjoyed, feasted upon those special numbers this morning, all of them great. Something about a male quartet that just kind of lights fires in everybody, isn't it? I was looking for the female vocalist in that, but I realized after the last special number it wasn't a female. I know that they're great. I have probably several thousand volumes in a personal library, and I have with me today what would be my most treasured small volume in all of those. It's a New Testament, the Workers' New Testament, entitled, and it was given to a man. He says this testament was presented to me at the close of the month of a month-long evangelistic campaign in Brooklyn, New York, February 1911. He was an usher in the J. Wilbur Chapman and Charles M. Alexander campaign. This was given to me by a dear preacher friend, Paul Rader Van Gorder. Dr. Van Gorder was named after a great evangelist and pastor, Paul Rader. His dad was saved late in life, John R. Van Gorder. He was a successful businessman in a city in Ohio, unchurched, unsaved, uninterested. And Billy Sunday came to that city to hold a revival. And it said, the pastors of the city are going to help erect a tabernacle for the Billy Sunday campaign. And he said, that I will have to see. Preachers working with their hands. And so he said he went to see that, and there they were. They were working, helping put up that tabernacle. He went to the crusade and was born again. In the Billy Sunday campaign, became a great student of the Word of God. He was on campus for many years at Bob Jones University, worked out of there. His son, Paul Rader Van Gorder, named after the great evangelist, came along, great Bible teacher, dear friend of mine. I saw him yesterday. He's in a little small room, closing out his years, one little bed. Soon be home, 88 years of age, after having lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Van Gorder gave me this. It's signed by J. Wilbur Chapman, Charles Alexander, Alexander the Great. Few singers ever like Charles M. Alexander. And I want to present this to Dr. Comfort in appreciation for his life and work. Amen. I'm thankful that this college emphasizes missions and emphasizes evangelism. I want to talk this morning once again on the matter of missions, helps for the harvesters. We'll begin reading in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. May we bow and ask the Lord's blessings on his work. And our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for what we have sensed in this room today. We thank You for these young people who are avidly studying Your Word and presenting themselves to You for usefulness. We pray that today that we'll be able to make some contribution to their lives, that will make a difference. We pray, Father, if you're speaking to some about the call to missions, that they'll hear and obey. We pray, Lord, for your will to be accomplished, for the Lord Jesus to be honored and uplifted and glorified. And we'll thank and praise thee in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In this episode, Jesus is helping his disciples to get effectively involved in harvesting the souls of men. Now, we learn from this passage that we can do nothing better as far as the harvest is concerned than to keep our eyes on the great example and upon the great harvest and upon the great resource. And I want us to look at those things this morning in that order as we find them here in these verses. First of all, let's look at the great example, and of course that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Many human examples, the Apostle Paul and Moses and Isaiah, Elisha and Elijah, all of these we could enumerate. And in our day and time, I think it's good to get men in view to see how they accomplish things, how they are used of God effectively in His service. But our supreme example and the great example is always the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that statement, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keeping our eyes upon Him. The Bible says, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. We're to look on Him. We're to consider Him. The Bible says we're to follow His steps. And so we have here the great example is in this matter of harvesting souls, and we see two things about Him as far as His example to us is concerned. And number one, He saw, and number two, He cared. Now notice it says He saw the multitudes there in verse 36. Now how did He see them? He saw them, first of all, as having no strength. The Bible talks about us being without strength before we come to the Lord as Savior. We have no strength of our own to work out our salvation. He must help us work it out and work it in and then work it out. And it's His work in our lives. But it is also true that we're without strength as far as any human ability and ingenuity to serve the Lord effectively. And so He saw these people. He saw them as fainting, the Bible says. And that word means exhausted, wearied. It comes from a root word that has to do with lacerate and which would result in weakness. It has the idea of distress and being harassed and worrying and being troubled. So as Jesus looked at these people, He didn't see people that had their act together. He saw people that had needs. Now, I think we need to look at people in the same way. Sometimes we like to have in our churches people who are like us. In fact, there is a concept that some who are Sunday school builders and church builders emphasize, and that's the homogeneous aspect, that you try to get people who are like yourself. And you know, we're so egotistical that we like to go to places and attend churches even where people are there who are like us. But we need to reach out to those beyond that point, those who come in who may not come to that level yet, and get them to Jesus, and Jesus can clean them up and make them new and do wonderful things for them. So Jesus, He looked out and He saw these people. They were fainting people. They were weak. They did not have strength. Secondly, He saw them as people who had no fellowship. They were scattered abroad. There was no cohesiveness there. Now, that's one of the reasons I believe the Lord instituted the church. Because He knew that we are societal people in our makeup. And we need fellowship. We need companionship. We need the communion of the saints. And so He looked out and He saw these people. And He realized, here are people that they don't have their act together. They're without strength. I need to provide that for them. And He can do that. And He says they don't have the fellowship they need. They're just out there searching and looking. And I want to provide that need for them. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then He saw them as having no purpose. They were wandering just like lost sheep. wandering around. You know, unsaved people are like wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They, unsaved people act like unsaved people. Now, we have a bus ministry in our church, and we bring in all kinds. And when you throw out the net for fish, you can catch all kinds of things. Strange, odd things can wind up in the net. And we had, last Lord's Day, we had a large number of teenagers in our church and young people, many of them off of the buses. And one of the ladies who in our church works in the public high school nearest our church, she came to our youth pastor and said, "Brother Milburn, do you know who you have here today?" There were a couple of lesbians, we found out. They need to be born again, right? They're not the standard, they're the need. There, and then he said they had three of the worst kids in the high school there. Well, I like that. That's what I was. When I came to Jesus, I was the one. Nobody ever thought that guy would get saved. In fact, my pastor, the night I got saved, he went home and told his daughter who had gone to another church that night. She said, we had a teenage boy saved tonight. She said, "Well, who was that?" He said, "Goes to high school with you." He said, "Well, it's Milton Carter." No, not Milton Carr. But yes, Milton Carr, you know, the Lord wants to save anybody and everybody who will come to Him by faith. You see, He can make a difference. So when Jesus looked out and saw that motley crew, He wasn't disappointed. He said, "That's what I came for. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call those that realize they need repentance. They're the ones that I came to save." And so as Jesus looked down, He saw them as having no strength, having no fellowship, having no purpose. He said, "I can fix all of that." And He saw them, and what He saw moved Him to compassion. You know, Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth my heart," and it ought to do that. What we see ought to not bring us to disgust. It ought to bring us to our knees in compassion and earnest prayer that people will come to know the one who can transform and make life altogether different.
Amen.
So He saw, and then He cared. Notice when He saw this, He said He was moved with compassion. Now, compassion is not feeling sorry for somebody. It's feeling with somebody. It's getting in the trenches with them. Ezekiel did this. He said, "I sat where they sat." Got down in there so he could understand how they were thinking and what was going on. I love that statement concerning our high priest, the Lord Jesus. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's the one that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." One of the most foolish questions ever asked as the disciples thought they were in a sinking ship when the Lord had told them they were going to the other side. But they lost faith and lost sight of that promise, of that statement. And they were fearful and they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" He's the one that does care. Never be said in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, "No man ever cared for my soul." You remember when that blind man was cast out and ostracized by the Jewish authorities? When Jesus knew that, He said that they had cast him out. He heard that and He found that man and brought him to Himself. You see, He gathers the outcast of Israel, and now in this age of grace, He gathers the outcast anywhere that He finds them. And so we see the great example. We ought to be like the Lord Jesus. Our eyes ought to be somehow attuned to what's going on around us, not missing anything. And our heart should be moved with compassion to see some way to make a difference in the lives of those people. So the great example, the Lord Jesus. Then number two, the great harvest. Notice it there in verse 37. Two things I think we can see here, and that is the potential of the harvest and the problem of the harvest. Now, the potential is it's plenteous. Now, it was when Jesus made that statement. It's infinitely more so today. To me, it's imponderable to think that there are almost 7 billion of people alive on this earth. A large proportion of that is in the 1040 window, which has minuscule Christian influence. And the very thought of that has caused some theologians to go back and get the notebooks out and try to devise other ways that they can slip people into the kingdom of God. We don't need to do that. We need to do a better job of sending the light to them. Taking the light. Not adjusting our theology.
Amen.
To make the situation seem more palatable. Jesus said, say ye not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest, dangerously ripe. Surely, in this group before me today, there should be some who would take the glorious gospel, God's great light, to those regions of darkness. I heard Dr. Robertson say one time, or tell the story about Robert Louis Stevenson's statement. He, back in the days in Scotland and England when they didn't have lights as we have to light up cities, they had lamp lighters who would go out and light the lamps along the way. And Stevenson was looking at that one night and seeing them do that, the light come on and the light come on and the light come on, and he said they were punching holes in the darkness. Now, to me, that's one of the most graphic images of missions.
Yes.
Person who takes the light of the gospel to the unsaved in these dark regions, they're punching holes in the darkness. Potential of the harvest. Then the problem of the harvest never has changed, has it? The laborers are few. A large work, small workforce. The Macedonian call can still be heard to sensitive ears. Come over and help us. At the close of the Second World War, and I have stood where that looked out over the bay in Japan, where MacArthur and his forces signed the paper. At that time, he called for 10,000 missionaries for Japan. The call was not heard and heeded. And still today, after missionaries like Ron White and others who have been there and given their lives and have seen hundreds of people saved and scores of churches started, less than 1% of the population of Japan is Christian of any kind. Harvest is plenteous. Laborers are few. The great resource, notice in verse 38, is prayer. Prayer can change situations. And notice he gives some specific ideas in the matter of prayer. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest. Now, as we look out at the billions of people on this earth and so many of them in Stygian darkness, it overwhelms us. But we can bring God into the equation in answer to prayer. We can never do anything greater than pray until we've prayed. And if we pray, the Lord can send laborers and the Lord can make a difference. And so we ought to pray, Lord, send forth. Notice those words underlined. Send forth laborers into the harvest field. The word send forth there has the idea of cast out. You see, people in this country and others like us, we snuggle down into our comfort zones. We have our little religious ordeals that we go through and we enjoy what we're doing and we don't arise and see what's going on around us. And those kinds of people literally need to be extricated from that comfort zone. And so it's a stronger word than just a sending forth. It's an idea, cast forth. There's an urgency here. Get them out. Get them moving. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send them forth, laborers, into His harvest. It's the Lord's work. We should pray for His work. We should pray for His workmen. Open doors. I think we pray, Lord, open those doors. Make them available to the gospel. Great door and effectual is open unto us. Then we should pray that God would open hearts. Remember Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. He can open those blind eyes. Open those hardened hearts. Hardened by sin, hardened by wrong doctrine. The Lord can open that. S.D. Gordon said, you can always do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. Reeves Howell said, the world became our parish, and we were led to be responsible to intercede for those countries and nations around the world. You know, on our knees, in prayer before God, we can travel around the world. There's no distance with God. I hope you're familiar with the name of Jonathan Goforth. I'm sure you have in your library the biography, Goforth of China. If you hadn't read that book, if you have not read it, I recommend you get it and read it. I take an excerpt from it. It tells of when the Goforths were leaving Canada and going to China. They had a farewell service in their home church. Let me read it for you. One story was told at that farewell meeting which made a deep impression on all present and touched a note which sounded through the Goforths' whole after career. The story was of a young couple when bidding farewell to their home church as they were about to leave for an African field known as the white man's grave. The husband said, my wife and I have a strange dread in going. We feel much as if we're going down into a pit. We are willing to take the risk and go if you, our own home circle, will promise to hold the ropes. One and all promised. Less than 2 years passed when the wife and the little one God had given them succumbed to the dreaded fever. Soon the husband realized his days too were numbered. Not waiting to send word home, he started back at once and arrived at the hour of the Wednesday prayer meeting in his home church. He slipped in unnoticed, taking a back seat. At the close of the meeting, he went forward. And awe came over the people, for death was written on his face. He said, "I'm your missionary. My wife and child are buried in Africa, and I have come home to die. This evening I listened anxiously as you prayed for some mention of your missionary to see if you were keeping your promise, but I listened in vain. You prayed for everything connected with yourselves and your home church, but you forgot your missionary. I see now why I am a failure as a missionary." Let me just comment before I finish this next sentence. No person is a failure who lives in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Amen.
The failure was not his. I see now why I'm a failure as a missionary. It is because you have failed to hold the ropes. I think we must all somehow be involved in the harvest. We can pray. We can give, all of us. And some could and should go.
Amen.
I'm wondering today if there not be some heart that should reach out to the Lord and say, "Here am I.
Yes.
Send me." May we bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have seen in this room today. Father, we realize that there can be a powerful influence in regions of darkness for those who have lifted their hands. Keep them true and faithful to your calling. I pray that you'll take the words that have been given, and may they find a place of lodging so that they can be a source of inspiration and encouragement in the days ahead. Father, I pray your blessings to continue upon the faculty and staff and leadership of this school and upon all the students. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.